All right, now, what we call the Passion Week starts way back in the book of Exodus. Oftentimes, other than what is known as Passover and the Passover story in the book of Exodus itself, we fail to understand that God had set this up from the get-go. And he didn't start it on Passover. He started it 4 days before on the 10th of that month. And so that's the passage that is in front of us now. This thing in the P's drives me crazy. Okay, so what I'm going to do is I want to read this. Now, I know that many of you are familiar with this, especially on our Wednesday group. We look at this, we look at it all of the time, because what's happening here is God is establishing very early on that he has appointed times that he wants Moses to teach the people, and then they're to pass on to their own people, and they are to, in fact, live these things and pass these on to the nations that surround them. Those specific appointed times are the Hebrew word mohedim, and what it means is feasts. It's where we get the feast from. So whenever you read feast, if you're reading in the Old Testament, and this is my feast, read it differently. Read it as this is my appointed time. So these were times that were established by God. And as we've said so many times in the past, they're cyclical. They've repeated ever since God established them here in the book of Exodus. And that has not changed to this day, nor will it ever change as long as there is a sun and a moon. Okay? They will always be, and that's why we need to pay attention to them. Because if God established these things of great significance, not just to Moses, but to the people of Israel as well, then that's pretty significant for us to pay attention. So some interesting stuff here. So in Exodus 12, this is where we find this. This is the initiation. Now you really find these things identified, clarified, whatever the word you want to use, over in Leviticus 23. But this is where God initiates it. So this is still in Egypt. In Leviticus chapter 23, they're at the Mount Sinai, and now God is giving them all of the details. So in chapter 12 of Exodus, verse 3, remember now they're still in Egypt at this point. And God says to Moses, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household." Okay? So very clearly, there is something that is to be. You are to go as a representative of your family and of your household, and you are to select a lamb, and you're to do it on the 10th day of this month. Now, in the verses prior to this, we learned that this is the first month because God changes the calendar because of his feast days, and he begins the first month in what we now call March to April. They would have called it Nisan, or what's the other one? I can't think of the other name. But anyway, Abib, there we go. But God doesn't use month names. God goes by time frame. It's the first day. We're going to see this again in a few minutes. It's the first day of the 10th month of the 50th year, whatever. That's how God, there are no names, okay? And on the third day of the week, there's not a Wednesday, there's not a Tuesday. These are all things that were added to this. As God looks at his watch, it is the first day of whatever month, of whatever year, and it's, you know, that's how God does it. So that's what he's saying on the 10th day of this month. So on the 10th day of what we have already talked about. Now, the first month, which is our March to April, their month that they call Nisan, that's when he says, on the 10th day of that month, you select the lamb. Okay? That's what you do. You're responsible to go out and get a lamb. Now, this couldn't be just any lamb. Notice here in verse 4, and if the household is too small for the lamb, then let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. And then it goes on. Now, here it is. You can't just go and pick out a little lamb because it's cute. Okay, and it's fuzzy and it's furry. It had to be, notice, your lamb shall be without blemish. It could not have a mark of anything on it. It couldn't even have, they took this to extremes, it couldn't even have a single black hair. It had to be fully and completely inspected. The hoofs couldn't have chips out of it. You know, it couldn't have anything. It had to be absolutely perfect. Gee, I wonder who this is talking about. Anyway, so your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now watch. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. So you select the lamb on the 10th, and for the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th, you inspect the lamb. You had 3 days to verify that this lamb was qualified to be what they would later find out would be called the Passover lamb. But at this juncture, they don't understand all of that. They just know that you go on the 10th of the first month, you go and you pick a lamb, and then on the next 3 days, you make sure that that thing is exactly, because on the 14th day, something is going to change. And of course, we know what that is. That's the Passover, okay? That's where the Passover takes place. Now, what we see there, what we just read in Exodus, was precisely what Jesus did on his last week, the Passion Week. He fulfilled Exodus within every detail, right down to the exact day. And it all starts here. And in Luke chapter 18, we're going to bounce around from Luke and Matthew and some of these others, but we're going to primarily go from Luke, simply because Luke, as we understand it, was a physician. He's very detailed. So he gives us a lot of detail. We already talked about, and we're studying the book of Matthew. Matthew was all about fulfillment. And we're going to see some passages from Matthew as well. But Luke is so detailed that we're going to primarily use his gospel to look at this. Because remember, there's agreement, just looking at it from two different angles, but it's the same event. So in Luke chapter 18, this is what Luke says. And then he took the 12 aside. Of course, that's the apostles. He took the 12 aside and he said to them, look, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man, now notice, will be accomplished. Did we just read something written by the prophets? Yes, we did. Well, that's Moses. He's not a prophet. Well, then why did Moses say, you'll look for a prophet like me? Okay, because remember, what a prophet is, what is it? They're not foretelling the future. Get over the future aspect of prophecy. It's not about that. It never was about that. It means to proclaim the truth. As a proclaimer of God's word, that's what a prophet was. Even the Greek word prophetes, which we get this from, means one who proclaims. Okay? The Hebrew Nevi'im is the same thing. It means to proclaim. It does not mean to foretell the future. If God had his representative, the prophet, speak of something concerning the future, then it was what we call predictive. But that was not the point of the prophet. Thus saith the Lord. If you do the King James, and it sounds really cool, so that's why we use it, right? But that's what a prophet's role was simply to proclaim. If it had to do with the future, then that's great, because much of what they wrote and what God revealed to them, obviously, was about the future. But their primary role was not to talk about the future. It was to proclaim the words of God. Moses was one of those guys. He proclaimed the truth. God just said, look, tell the people. God is speaking to his prophet speaking to his people. He's proclaiming God's truth. So Moses is a prophet, okay? So all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished, okay? So immediately, if you're these guys, you know what day it is and what day is happening. And guess where your mind goes? Oh, it goes to John chapter 3. Or it goes to Luke chapter 24 and Matthew 28. In other words, their minds went all to the resurrection chapters. Folks, there were no resurrection chapters when he said this. It hadn't been written yet. So if you're those guys and you hear that statement, he's connecting you directly back to where this whole week that they know they're in started. They know where they're at on their schedule just like we do. They knew what was coming. Passover was coming. They knew that the day to select the lamb was coming. They knew all of that. Okay? In fact, that day had arrived. That's what this day is. So everything written by the prophets concerning the Son of the Man, a Son of Man, will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. In other words, completely rejected. Okay? And not just rejected, but humiliated. And we know the whole concept of the Roman cross was to do all of this. It was to humiliate you. It was to expose you. It was to embarrass you. It was to completely trash you. because of whatever you had done to Rome, and that Rome had ultimately won. And the fact is that you're hanging on the cross and you will not come off of there. Rome wins. That was the idea. So there was this whole humiliation thing, and this mockery that was then. But they're going to insult me and they're going to spit upon me. The ultimate disgrace. They're going to spit on me. They will scourge him and kill him. Notice he's speaking in the third person here. Because he's talking about who it's written about. They will scourge him and kill him, and then the third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. They sounded a lot like Calvary Chapel Mesquite. They heard it. They had learned it from kids. They taught it in Sunday school. They listened to it in the synagogues. They should have understood. They knew where the passages were that he was making reference to, and yet they didn't understand. Amazing. When you think about this, and we talk about the perseverance and the patience of God, it's pretty stunning. That he puts up with me is absolutely mind-boggling. That he just doesn't say, okay, look, man, this ain't working out. You're not catching on. Okay? So I'm going to move on. But he never does that. Never. Why? Because he knows me. He knows what a doofus I am. I don't have to tell him. I don't have to remind him. He knows what a doofus you are. I'm not a doofus. Yes, you stinking are. Yeah, you are. Get over it, man. It's okay to be a doofus. We're all doofuses. We'll doofus together. Anyway, yeah, these guys, they didn't understand. We don't understand these things. We hear these things over and over and over. And we know what Easter is, and we sort of know what the triumphal entry is, Palm Sunday, but we really don't know. That's my point. That's why we're doing all this. So we're going to keep talking about this stuff because we need to understand. So they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. So there was an element to this that they weren't supposed to know. Okay? It was not time for them to know. So don't get frustrated when you can't figure it all out, because there's a time coming when you will. Now let's take a look at this, because what we just described here was the first part of what we would call, what later would be called the triumphant entry, but it was happening on, notice, the 10th day, and I should have not used nine, I'm sorry about that. It should be on the 10th day of the first month. That's when Jesus makes this statement. He is in Bethany, just over the top of the Mount of Olives. And he's just about to leave with these guys and go out of the city, out of Bethany, and go down through the Kidron Valley and then up into the eastern gate of Jerusalem. He's just about to do that. And that was the statement that he just made. So we know that this was happening on a Sunday. That's why it's called the Palm Sunday, because that was the day. The first day of the week is what it was. Okay, and it just happened to be the 10th day of the first month. Imagine that. What a shocker. Now remember what happened on the 10th day? On the 10th day of this month, you are to what? Select the lamb. Okay? Now let's read on. Now in chapter 19. Then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in his eyes." This is where the great phrase Hosanna comes from. Hosanna, Lord, save us, deliver us. That's what it means. That's what they're crying out. So all of these people, they're seeing, they're caught up in the moment. Why are they caught up in the moment? Because they know what day it is. They understand what's happening here. Now they're going to flake out really quick-like, but they understand what's happening here. Because in the city, as Jesus is getting ready to go, what's happening in the city, because it's the 10th of Nisan, or the 10th day of the first month, everybody that's come to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, and particularly they called it unleavened bread, because unleavened bread was 7 days, whereas Passover was one day, so it took on unleavened bread. We're going to see that here in a minute. Luke's going to clarify that for us. But what happened? On this day, all of the visitors coming to Jerusalem, and all of the people that lived in Jerusalem, and all of the shepherds that had been raising the temple sheep during this period of time, they would all have them in the marketplace in the temple. And all of the Jews would get together from all over the then known world, and they would come to Jerusalem, and they go through all the lands and all of the money changers, and they would exchange the money, exchange the currency, and they would buy their lamb. Because remember, on the 10th day, you were supposed to get your lamb, right? Sound familiar? We know where this is going, don't we? Because this is the day when Jesus said, no, not really thrilled with this whole concept here. But that's what was happening. So as he's entering the city, these guys are beginning to recognize what started to happen. Notice this is the disciples here. Okay? So they're ones that were following him. They didn't understand everything. We just read that. But we know that they at least had an understanding of what was happening. Now, did they understand he was the Lamb of God? Probably not. But they knew that something was about to change because he was entering the city of Jerusalem unlike he had ever entered it before, because he was now riding on a donkey, as Zechariah had said he would, the Messiah would. So these guys are all caught up in the moment. This is where the Palm Sunday comes. They were taking off their coats, they were laying palms down because it was a triumphant, you know, this entry of triumph of the victorious person and stuff like that. But what was victorious about this day for Jesus? There was nothing. It really bugs me when I see that in the Bibles, and they highlight this is the triumphal entry. No, it wasn't. There was nothing triumphant about it. The following Sunday, yes. But at this, no. So I guess if you say, it leads to next week, so actually, I guess you could look at it that way. But for what's about to face him here, there was nothing triumphant about it at all, except that he just, you know, proved who he was, whether they realized it or not. Okay? So the people now, they're doing all of this. And some of the Pharisees now, here's what's happened. The people have recognized he's on a donkey. He's coming in on this particular day. We know what's going on in the city. In fact, we got to get to the city, get our own lamb, right? You know how it goes. Well, we got to get to the city. Well, let's just watch the king, you know, the Messiah enter first, and then we'll take the kids and we'll go and we'll let the kids pick out a lamb. You know, that they're no different than we are. But as this is all happening and what these people are saying, the religious leadership of the day, like religion always does, could not tolerate this attitude. And some of the Pharisees, you know, the really smart Bible guys, the ones that were supposed to have it all, well, they had it all. They just had it all up here. They didn't have any of it here. That was their problem. All of the knowledge up here, sort of like the enemy, you know, he's got all of the knowledge, but he's got no common stinking sense. Kind of like that. So some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Why? Why are they telling these people, Jesus, to shut these guys down? Stop. Tell them to stop this. This is wrong. Because they understood that what the people were saying and what Jesus was doing, fulfilling Zechariah riding on this donkey, was they were saying that Jesus is the Messiah. And the Pharisees recognized that and said, stop them. He's not the Messiah. This is blasphemy. You cannot allow this. You cannot tolerate this. You have to stop this. They're making a false proclamation. That's the Pharisaical view. Jesus doesn't fit the mold. See, that's the problem with religion, isn't it? Because everybody else doesn't fit our mold. I mean, they don't read the same books we read. They don't listen to the same music. They don't wear the same clothes. They sure as crud don't teach in jeans and shirts untucked. Right? Because our mold says this religion. It's always been a problem, and it always will be, because we love religion. Because it makes us feel so much better about ourselves when what we do, we know is right, and what those people are doing isn't, and that just makes us feel really good. I go to the one true church. I go to Calvary Chapel. We're the ones that got it all figured out. What? Come on, man. It's sad. It's really sad. Now, you know, we're trying, but we're not the only ones, okay? So let's relax. It ain't like we've got a corner on the dang market here. But we like to think that we do. Anyways, rebuke you then, but look at Jesus' answer. And he answered and he said to them, I tell you, and basically he said, listen, man, let me tell you something, okay? Now, I don't know if he'd have said it quite like that, like California would talk, but that's what he would have said. I tell you that if these should keep silent, that's these people making this proclamation, if they keep silent, notice, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, this is not the band from the 70s that are now in their 90s still playing. This is not the Stones, okay, as we understand it. This is the rocks along the road. In other words, if I tell these guys to be quiet, are you really sure you want that? Because if they be quiet, guess what? The entirety of creation is going to proclaim this day. Because my people are not only waiting for my entrance as Messiah, creation itself is waiting for my entrance. Because creation is under the curse that man has brought upon it. Remember, Paul talks about all this in Romans. Creation itself groans and is waiting. Creation. So if these people, I'll tell them to be quiet. Do you really want me to do that? Because if I do so, the rocks are going to start proclaiming who I am. We can go there if you want to go there. You see what he's saying to them? Now, if you're these guys, this has got to literally set you back. Because you're arguing with someone who's just said, okay, I'll stop my disciples, but then creation. They understood precisely what he was saying. I mean, it's really, really staggering, right? When you stop and think about this. Because this is what's happening. This is the 10th day. Excuse me, 10th day of the first month. Verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. Twice we read of Jesus weeping in the scripture. Twice. We saw it once at Lazarus's tomb. Oftentimes when I do memorial service, I talk about this particular passage. Because Jesus knows. I mean, he's already set it up with Martha and Mary, and he's being led to the tomb. He's already told them that he's really not dead. He's asleep, and I'm going to bring him back. And so he already knows what he's going to do, and yet we find him at the tomb weeping. Why is he weeping if he already knows? He's going to say, Lazarus, let's go, dude. Come out of there. Why is he weeping? He's weeping at the lack of faith, the lack of understanding of the very people that he came to deliver. That's what he's weeping at. He's weeping because here he is, life itself, standing in their midst, ready to proclaim life to one who is in the grave, and they don't get it. Even Mary and Martha, well, do you believe this? Well, yeah, I believe that, Lord. I believe. No, that's not what I said. That he that believes in me, even if he were dead, he shall live. Right? I mean, it's staggering. And so he's weeping over this. And here he is again. He's weeping one more time. And why? Same reason. He's coming into a city. He knows what period of time it is. He knows he's within the last days of his ministry on earth. He knows that. And he knows what's happening. And he knows the vast majority of those people, including the ones that are now proclaiming him as king, that they're all going to be turning on him, and he weeps because it means that they're rejecting him. They're turning away from him. So he saw the city and he wept over it. He's saying, now, we've looked at this verse many times in the past. I don't want to belabor the point. We just looked at this actually in our Wednesday group as well, saying, if you had known, even you, who's even you? The city, everybody that resides in the city of the great king. Here's the king coming, and the city is not recognizing their own king. Oh, he came to his own, and his own received him not. We read that someplace, didn't we? Yeah. That's what's happening. This breaks his heart. In some ways, I wonder if this aspect of what was happening this week was more difficult for him than when he was actually on the cross. Because he would have known all of this, of all of these that would turn their hearts away from him. Even you. Now watch this. If you had known, even you, especially in this, your day. What day? Well, the 10th day of the first month. That day. The very day that Daniel had written about. All of this stuff, you know, this day, if you had only known this day, I did everything to show you this day, and you have missed it. And for those that don't understand, he gets that. It's not that. If you had known this day the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. So this is clearly spoken to those who would turn a blind eye to who he really is in fulfillment of the scriptures. It's the 10th day of the first month. Your day. No longer do you need to select the lamb from the marketplace. Lamb is here. Your perfect, spotless lamb. It's here. I'm here. At the day. But you don't want to hear it. And so now it's all hidden from you. And then it's that same day Mark picks up this part of the story. That we already talked about what's going on as Jesus is entering And the people out there and their, you know, their kids selecting their cute little lamb and all that, and they're like, what's the ruckus outside the walls? What's going on out there? Well, it's, you know, it's nothing other than, you're right here, but Messiah coming into town, or, you know, whatever. I mean, the real lamb, you know. But oh no, they're up there and they're bartering. So when Jesus gets into the city, this is what he does. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and he went into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was late already, he went out to Bethany with 12. He was there. He went to the very place where the lambs were being selected. And Mark tells us, and he looked around. We also know this is the period of time where he was really upset with the money changers and all of that kind of stuff. So then he went out and he went to Bethany. There he is. 10th day of the first month. The lamb is standing there. This thing's cutting out, I think. Or is it me? Is it cutting out? We have a lot of trouble with microphones, don't we? So he went out to Bethany with the 12. So he's returning back to the city. By the way, this is where the Olivet Discourse takes place. Okay. So 3 days of inspection for spot or blemish. Now remember, on the 10th day, the lamb is selected. The lamb appeared in Jerusalem, and they missed it. Now his true followers would have grasped it, but the majority clearly didn't. But there was something else. You're to keep it till the 14th, remember? So the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th were days of inspection to make sure that the lamb could qualify for its sacrifice on the 14th day. That's precisely what happened during Passion Week. The heat was majorly turned up on who Jesus was and his character. We just saw the religious completely disregard him as Messiah. They now know, because of what he said, that this is who he's claiming to be. So they're going to turn the heat up even more, and they're just going to start trying to nail him down, to try to show him for a fraud, to show him that, to show the people more accurately, that he is not qualified to be the Messiah. And that's what these next few days during that week happened. So on Monday the 11th, this is what took place. Now the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. Familiar passage. Did you ever put it in the context of this? Isn't this interesting? When they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. So they're going back and seeing a fig tree, seeing a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Okay, now we go on. And then he went into the temple. I'm sorry, I said it was on Sunday. It was Monday that he did this. I got ahead of myself. Then he went into the temple and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in it. Wow, I shouldn't have messed that up. That's very clear. Now, what's interesting about this, notice what he says in verse 46, saying to them, "It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves." All the hustle and bustle was going on. Latecomers are still buying these. The money changers are now probably, you know, trying to get their, you know, their exchange rates done and all of this stuff, whatever's going on. And this is what he sees when he gets there. But notice what he says. "My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Now, I've said this before. A den is where thieves hang out. That's where the thieves are. They do their thievery outside and return with whatever they've stolen back to the den. He is saying to the people in the city, in the temple, this day, that this is where the thieves are. This is where they live. Now, rewind the tape just a little bit. As he's entering the city, and if you've ever been over there, you know what I'm talking about. Especially back in the old days, they said it was a glorious sight to come over that mountain and to behold the city. But when Jesus sees this fig tree in the distance, what is he seeing as the backdrop? Temple. He's seeing the city. I mean, you can't escape it. Seeing the fig tree with the city of Jerusalem and all that it represents in behind the fig tree. Oh, now the parable makes a little more sense, doesn't it? Not a parable. the incident makes a little more sense, doesn't it? Because he went there hoping to find something, even though it was out of season, because it looked like it was going to have some fruit. It didn't. It was exactly, that represented exactly what the city represented. And he said, no one's ever going to eat from this again. And we read, and the disciples heard it. And when they came back out, remember what happened? It was precisely as Jesus said it would be. My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. I mean, it's just pretty staggering. And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him. Okay, the gloves are off now. We're not just going to try to mock him and make fun of him and, you know, discredit him and stuff. We got to get rid of this guy. This guy is a real pain. Okay? He's creating major problems for us. Because the people, can you believe the people are actually believing him? Right? You can hear it. Because that's the way it always is. Notice it's all the religious. How many times can we say it? There's nothing religious about the scripture. Nothing. Nothing. Period. End of story. Religion is Cain. I will bring my stuff to God and he will accept me. God said, no, I won't. Relationship is what the scripture teaches. That's what Abel did. He came to God on God's terms because he had a true relationship. Cain represents religion. Abel represents relationship. And it's never changed. Religion always thinks that it can come to God on its own terms because they've read the Bible and they have their scholars and they have, you know, their writings and they have their traditions and their ceremonies and stuff like that. And since we know that ours are right and everyone else's is wrong, I mean, it's ridiculous. Religion. It's the religious that put Jesus on the cross. Did they kill him? No, nobody killed him. We're going to see that in a minute. But the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him, and they were unable to do anything. Why? Because all the people were very attentive to hear from him. In other words, they're cowards. They're about popularity. And right now, the will of the people seems to be with Jesus of Nazareth. So just bide our time and just wait. You sound familiar? Nothing has changed, right? In governments of any form or in religion of any form. You know, we're not popular now. And they were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. They were cowards. They were afraid of the people. If they were what they claimed to be, wouldn't the truth of God's word, of God's scriptures, what they would have called Tanakh, wouldn't that have been the significant thing and not what the people thought? But they're afraid of the people. Now it happened on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, notice, that the chief priests of the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him. It's interesting to me that the gospel writers always identify the groups, the different categories of people there. Because you had the ones that were supposed to interpret the law, right? You had the ones that were to record the law, the scribes, the Pharisees were to interpret. And, you know, they've got everybody that's there. The Sadducees were, you know, they were would only hold to the Torah, the first five books of Moses and stuff. You got all of this stuff that's going on, but they always name these guys. And even the elders, the people that functioned in leadership roles with these people, they confronted him. You know, you would think that by now in Jesus' ministry, they've had roughly 3 years of encounters with him. You would think that they would have learned something by now and have said, you know what, it's not a good idea to talk to this guy because he really kind of makes fun of us. Right? He really wipes out anything we say. But oh no, 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 no. The arrogance of these guys, they're going to confront him again. They've had, let's see, Jesus, victory, Jesus, victory, Jesus, victory, scribes, Pharisees, elders, zero. So maybe we can get 1 point, right? I mean, it's absurd. But that's how desperate these guys are. They are losing control. And worst of all, they're losing control at this time of year. Holy smokes. This is all the stuff that was going on. Now we're just going to look at some chronological aspects of this and see if you read these passages, and this is what my recommendation would be to you for this week, okay? Just take these passages and read the passages related to what we just got through talking about tomorrow. Tuesday, read these passages. Come on, it takes you no time. You know? I don't have any time, Ricky. Just don't know. Really? How much time you spend on Facebook, dude? Right? Yeah, yeah. Put down the Facebook for a week and see what happens. Anyway, so on Tuesday now. So now we're just going to start going through this. We're not going to read all the passages because it would take us till next Sunday. Okay? Between now and then, you guys have to go and get food ready because I'm going to be at this thing and I'm expecting to eat. So we don't want to take the time this week. Anyway, so read the passages. But the first thing you encounter there in Luke chapter 20 now, it's the next day, is Jesus and the widow's offering. Now, we're all familiar with this. Jesus talks about the old woman. He said, look, all of these other guys are giving out of their abundance. Is there anything wrong with that? No, there's not. He didn't say there's anything wrong. He just said that this woman gave more. Because he's not looking at the amount that she put into the offering plate. By the way, we watched you putting in the offering plate today. We have a camera hidden away that we're not telling you where it is. No, just kidding. But that's what he's talking about. That they gave out of their abundance. Nothing wrong with that, but this woman gave everything. Her trust is absolutely in the Lord. She has nothing else. She has no one else. She gave, even though it looks minimum to you guys, to me, oh no, that's a heart that has the proper understanding. That's what this story is all about. And then, of course, the questioning of Jesus is, well, if you're the Messiah, tell us. Well, we already told you. And it just goes on, and it's the same dumb stuff that these guys always bring up, and they never listen to what he says anyways. They're embarrassed, but they never seem to learn. Sounds a lot like us. And then, of course, they reject him as the Messiah. They just flat out say, no, you can't be. And, of course, we already saw that as he was coming down the mountain and stuff like that. And then, of course, then we read in Luke's account that they said, well, we can't get to him and stuff like that, so we're going to put a couple of spies out there amongst them. Luke tells us that they went in amongst Jesus's, the people that were following Jesus, and they went in undercover, so to speak, and pretending to be righteous, Luke says. It's pretty cool when you read it. And they went in there, and this was their thing. Of course, the taxes, should we give Caesar our taxes? Stuff. You guys all know the story, right? Well, whose picture is on the dang thing? Okay. Well, if Lincoln's on your, what is it, nickel? Jeez, here I am. I should have prepared for this, shouldn't I? Then give it to Lincoln. Now, he's dead, folks, but it's representative of the government. So that's the point he's saying. Well, then give the stuff that belongs to Caesar, but if something belongs to God, give it to God. It's really pretty clear. These guys were amazed. Oh, what an answer. Really? I mean, it wasn't rocket science. It was common sense. It was biblical. You guys are supposed to be the Bible teachers, the Bible interpreters. Makes sense to me. Of course, and then they question him about the resurrection. This is where the Sadducees come in with the whole thing of the guy and dying and having no children, the wife. Whose wife is she going to be? And you don't know anything. You don't even know the scriptures, Jesus said. Right? And he goes into this whole thing that's talking about there. And then, of course, there's Jesus and David. So let me ask you a question there, fellas. If Messiah is David's son, then how come David calls him Lord? What do you think, George? Maybe you can answer that, Paul. Right? You can't answer this. It's simple, logical questions that the leaders of the day, the religious leaders, couldn't even answer. Then it goes on to Jesus and his second coming. You're not going to see me again. Matthew really gets into this in Matthew chapter 23. Until you cry out. But I am going to come back. See, they totally missed that. And then, of course, the Jews, we got to get rid of this guy. That's it. He's crossed the line. And lo and behold, as they're trying to figure out how to do that, Judas decides, we read there, Luke says, and it's at that point that the enemy enters him and causes him to go and strike a deal with these guys to give Jesus up and stuff like that. And then, of course, there's another challenge while all the little secret stuff is going on in behind on Tuesday that day. There's all the little stuff that's going on there between Judas and the high priest and stuff. Then there's also outside, there's questions of Jesus and what's the greatest commandment? We're going to trap him on this. Well, the greatest commandment is you love everyone as you love yourself. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, and then you love your neighbor as yourself. And it was like, wow, the guy was like, wow, that's a great answer. I was like, what are you guys teaching about the law? I mean, he just said this is what the law teaches. How did you guys didn't see this? It's unbelievable. Of course, then there's the scribes and all of the stuff that's going on with those guys. We're back. You can see now we're in Mark. And then he condemns the religious. And this is in the passage that I was just actually got ahead of myself again. Imagine that. in chapter 23 of Matthew, especially when you get to the end, the latter verses there, and you're not going to see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Remember, triumphal entry's already happened. So that wasn't the point he was talking about. He was referring back to Hosea chapter 5, verse 15. Okay? And they would have known that. We don't. So now it's Wednesday. So Judas plots his betrayal and how he's going to work it out, you know, because he's already made the deal with these guys and he's making this thing and he's trying to figure out, okay, look, you got to figure out a way to get to him. And Judas goes, oh, I know how to do it. Okay. And then, of course, we have Jesus preparing for the Passover. Okay. Now we're going to see why. This is Wednesday, because you have to remember that what happens. Remember, the 10th was Sunday, 11th, 12th, 13th. Okay. That's Wednesday. But that sun setting that Wednesday night begins Passover, because it becomes the 14th, right? So the preparation for the Passover happened Wednesday during the day to get it all ready so that Wednesday evening after the sunset, they could celebrate the Passover. That's what's happening, okay? If you don't catch that, if you try to look at it from our perspective of time, you're going to really mess yourself up, okay? And then, of course, there's the great passage there of Jesus anointed for burial. Huh, how fitting is it? Just happens, so happens to come at this point in time. It's amazing. The scripture is really amazing. Okay? So what we're going to look at now is just this chart, and this is the one, I should have made copies, but I never know, because I made copies, I come in here during the week, and they're all sitting back there, and then I've made a couple of copies, and then everybody goes, how are you going to make copies? How are you going to get a copy? What am I supposed to do, man? You know, good grief. You know, well, at least I haven't found airplanes made out of them out in the parking lot yet. But anyway, so here's a chronology of Passion Week. Now, three things to keep in mind. I already touched on this. Month and day names are Babylonian. Nisan, Tishri, you know, Elul, whatever. The month names, those come from their time in Babylon. But from God's perspective, from a biblical perspective, it's what we talked about here. The Lord's view of time, and this is an example, because we're talking about this day, the 10th day of the first month, and I just put in the fifth year, whatever. We don't. It's not the fifth year, obviously. It's the, you know, whatever, 2000th year, something like that, okay? So that's the way to do it. Now, the other thing, and I already mentioned this, day begins at sunset and ends the following sunset. Now, if you really stop and think about it, this makes all the sense in the world. Because why does our day begin in the middle of the dang night? That doesn't even make sense. But that's what we're used to. So the reason they do this, for those of you that may not know, and there was evening and there was morning, the first day. So they reckon time based on the Genesis creation account. That's where it comes from. Okay? So it's not the crazy Jews coming up with something. It's what God teaches. That's how he reckons a day. There was evening, there was morning. Okay? The two parts of a day. With day one. Okay, that's how they do it. So let's look at this chart. So we've already looked at these things here. So on the 10th, again, the 10th day of the first month, the Lamb is selected. This is the day that we call the triumphal entry. He would have entered the city, we saw, and the hour was late, before sunset, and then he returned to Bethany. Okay, that would begin Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of the Lord being inspected, or of the Lamb, sorry, being inspected. And of course, this is where the fig tree was cursed. He condemns the temple. Remember, he did not cleanse the temple. Okay. Get that out of your vocabulary. If he cleansed the temple, why was it destroyed a few short years later? He didn't cleanse the temple. He condemned it. Remember the fig tree. Okay? And you'll keep this all straight. Then on the Tuesday, the Lamb is inspected. The fig tree now is explained. And this is where the real controversy begins. Then on the 13th, during the day, the Lamb is still inspected. At the same time, he sends these guys to get the upper room to do all of the stuff that's going on here. And of course, on this day, the Lamb was sacrificed. Well, but remember, I think I even put this down. Yeah, after sunset. So their Wednesday this week, our Wednesday evening actually will become Thursday. So it is the 14th, okay? We call that particular day the Last Supper, okay? Much that went on there, much more than just what we call the communion table. Much, much more. It was truly, truly significant. There was all sorts of stuff that Jesus taught there. But primarily, it was about a wedding. And they would have gotten that, whether we get it or not. Okay? And then after that, after they pray, they sing a song, we're told in the Gospels, then they go to Gethsemane. We all know what happens in Gethsemane. Okay? The Judas's plot, the religious's plot, this is where they hook up, this is where you get the Judas kiss. that comes in. There's the betrayal and the arrest all over the night now between Wednesday and Thursday, okay? And then he goes to the Sanhedrin. They drag him illegally to the Sanhedrin. All this takes place right before and right at sunrise. Luke tells us very clearly as the day began to break, okay? So all that stuff was happening before. And then, of course, they can't condemn him because Rome's in control. So then they send him over to Pilate. And, of course, the Herod is in there. They send him over to Pilate. He doesn't find a problem with him. He sends him back. But ultimately, they end up through Pilate because he has the authority to do so. Barabbas, Barabbas, son of the father. Barabbas is released, a murderer. These guys would rather have a known murderer released than this guy who's got the crowds. Think about that. Sounds like religion to me. Nothing has ever changed. But he goes to the cross, and he's on the cross, as we understand it, by about 9 o'clock in the morning. He gives up his spirit. There I said, Jesus does not die on the cross. No man takes my life. Mark 10, right? I lay it down of my own accord. And when he gave up his spirit, he breathed his last, and he gave up his spirit. He was in absolute control. Nobody killed Jesus. Simple as that. Okay? But they've got to get him off because it's now Passover. Sunset's coming, which means the next day starts the 7-day feast of unleavened bread. Got to get him off the cross because it's a Sabbath. Even though it's a Friday, it's a high Sabbath. So they got to get Jesus to the tomb before sunset. Okay? Now, Friday evening begins unleavened bread. It starts after sunset. Okay? The city rests in its high Sabbath, its holy Sabbath. A Sabbath that is added in to the day to observe God and to just rest in God's peace. So the city rests in this sham of a Sabbath while Jesus rests in the tomb. Okay? Well, now it's Saturday. Now it's the regular weekly Sabbath. This is why the women couldn't get to him until the third day. There were two Sabbaths. Friday, Saturday. Okay? So, Jesus rests in the tomb. There's the weekly Sabbath. So while the city rests in its now weekly Sabbath, it's a holiday weekend, man. 2-day weekend. We can go fishing. We can go ride in the RVs and play a little extra golf. You know, it's a rest day. Well, what's happening? Well, Jesus is still resting in the tomb. I mean, this is unbelievable. This is what was missed. Now, I'm going to stop there because there's another part to the story. To find the end, you need to come back next Sunday. Okay? I'm going to leave you in suspense. To really try to figure out, I just don't know what is going to happen. I've got to come back. And they also said they're going to have coffee next week. I'm really going back next week. And I'm going to bring my friends. Right? Yeah. But obviously you know. So this, do this reading during this week. So Good Friday wasn't actually a Good Friday. It was a Good Thursday. Just saying. How do we know? The 10th day of the first month, that's how we know. So anything else, I don't care who it is or what they say, what their scholars say, I don't care what things they got hanging on their wall with all of their letters and stuff, right? PhD, piled higher and deeper. Doesn't matter. This is how you understand the story. Period. You cannot separate it from this. That, folks, is Palm Sunday. Happy Palm Sunday. So this week, as you go through, read these passages. Just start in Luke 20. You'll get the idea. You'll see where it's actually part of Luke 19 and then into 20. You'll get it. But read these things on a regular basis and really think through this week while we're doing whatever it is we're doing, that this is what Jesus faced. Because we have selected him as our lamb. And we have inspected him as the lamb, and we found no blemish, no spot, no wrinkle in him. That qualifies him to be my Passover lamb. The sacrifice that sets me free so that God's Spirit moves over me when it comes to judgment. And it's all verified and validated because Jesus rose from the dead. Think about that this week. Amen? I'm going to leave it there.